We read from the epistles. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter writes, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. The word of the Lord. We are here on this Sunday, and we are here every Sunday because Jesus Christ is alive. We've been studying in the Revelation since the beginning of the year, and our study this morning takes us to the Revelation. Would you turn there in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll look at our text, and then we're going to develop this as we think together on this Resurrection Sunday. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 18. And so the words sort of sink into us as we study this morning. I want us to read this together, Revelation 1 verse 18. It's Jesus Christ who is speaking, and he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. A number of years ago, I was at home in Fort Worth, and my sister was there. She lives in Virginia, but we were there together on this occasion, and she was telling me about listening to a preacher from Denton, Texas, on the radio, and she said, and Bubba, I will remind you that my family can call me Bubba, and you cannot. She said, Bubba, I was listening to this man preach, and he told his congregation, he said, he was just standing in the pulpit, and he said, you need to remember that you're going to die. And she said, I've never heard a preacher say that. Have you ever heard told your congregation that? And I thought to myself, what a loser of a preacher, if that's the first time he said it after 30 years. Susan and I was pastoring a church when we were dating. It's the only thing Susan and I have ever known in our life together is pastoring a church. And she heard me before we were married talk about the fact that you're going to die. There is not literally, Susan and I were talking about this last night, there is literally not a day of my life, and it's been this way since I was a teenager, in which I have not reminded myself, Nathan, you may die today. This may be it. Over the years, I have dealt with death a great deal. I've buried over 800 people. I've had over 800 funerals. And those events remind me over and over and over again that we live in a world that is sentenced to death. It's a dying world. Cemeteries are always open for business. The Bible makes that clear. I mean, and in Hebrews chapter 9, it's in verse 27, it just tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. You know what Job said? It's in Job chapter 30. He said, I know you will bring me down to death. You know Psalm 89 and verse 1. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. And that wonderful word of praise follows Psalm 88, which has no hope in it whatsoever. And after the hopelessness of Psalm 88, there's this paean of praise. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth while I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And under that opening statement in Psalm 89, verse 48, it says, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Word of God says. But we know something, don't we? We know that we don't have to have this biblical proof to know this, that we are going to what? Die. You can't gloss over it. It's important that we face that reality, and it's important that we face that reality squarely. And let me tell you why. It's because when you and I learn how short life is, we tend to quit wasting life. We have a son who had a series of seizures, and we still wonder how it might affect his life. He was 19 years old when I had this question to him. We were driving up Osborne, and I said, Malachi, I want to know what's going on in your mind and in your heart. You're 19 years old, and this has happened to you. You could be swimming and have a seizure and drown. You could be driving and die. God forbid you would hurt someone else. Tell me what's going on in your mind. And if I live to be 65, which I didn't expect to do, I'll never forget his answer. We were just driving past the cemetery, which is right by St. Mary's Hospital. Convenient, you know. And he said, Papa, Frank is 91, an old man that we took care of. He died when he was 102. And he said, Papa, Frank is 91 and I'm 19. Both of those numbers are a blip in eternity. And I said to myself, God, help me to have that outlook. You figure out how short life is, you tend to quit wasting it. Virgil was a poet who lived before the time of Christ, a century before Christ, Roman poet. And in one of his epic poems is this phrase, death whispers in my ear and says, live. I am coming. Death whispers in my ear and says, live. I am coming. I think about, we looked at Psalm 89. Listen to Psalm 90. These are the words of Moses. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the sea, behold, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But here is the way Moses begins. He says, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, and our only hope in finding significance in something that is eternal is to find it in God, who is our dwelling place. And so Moses talks about the fact that he's going to die. And he even says most people make it to about 70. If you make it to 80, those last 10 years are full of hard work and sorrow just to get there. Moses lived to be 120. But in light of that, he says these words in verse 12, God, teach us to, what is it? Number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die. I'm not going to be here forever. And before you say, thank God for that, let me remind you that you won't be either. Every single one of us is going to go through, as Psalm 23:4 puts it, the valley of the shadow of death. Let me tell you something. That's going to happen to everyone. We can face that in one of two ways. We can face the valley of the shadow of death on our own, and the result is eternal damnation. Or we can take the testimony of someone who's already done it. All right? How do you face this is a good question to ask from someone who's already done it. Now, if you face the valley of the shadow of death on your own and you go through it unprepared, you're going to have to take whatever comes on the other end, because you don't get a do-over. There's not any second chance after you die. But the wise thing to do is to listen to someone who not only has done it, but he has authority, because he has keys and he can enter death's domain at will. We have a living Christ, whose resurrection we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, who said of himself, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades, the place of the grave, the place of the dead. I have the keys of Hades and of death." And I love that expression, "I hold the keys." When I came to Calvary Memorial Church, I have these keys. These right here are for something else. I have these four keys. When I came here, I was handed this key ring. It was about this big around. It had 3,000 keys on it. And I said, "No, thank you. What's this key for?" I'll never forget this. "What's this key for?" "Well, that's for the safe room." And I said, "Not only do I not want a key to the safe room, I don't even want to know where the safe room is." And then, as now, I was a puzzle to people. Keys are a sign of authority. You don't believe it? I'll tell you what. You ask me and Christopher Luckerhan to show our keys, and his key ring's this big. And all the time, authority, I'll say, "Christopher, I need to get in the kitchen. Do you have a key?" "Sure." They won't let me have one. Keys are a sign of authority. Let me tell you what my keys do, and yours do too. Keys here on my church house ring. This one fits the offices, all right? This one fits some doors in this part of the building. This one gets me in the doors coming off the parking lot. And this one gets me into the print room where the paper cutter is, because I have to go in there sometimes. All right? Here's what's neat about my keys. I can use my keys to go to places where I'm always welcome. Same way with my house keys. I have this key right here. It's the key to my house, and I'm always welcome there. And here's a car key. This is a car key. I can't get over it. I'm not used to that. They give me authority. And I can use keys to go to places where I am always welcome. Keys matter, because what they do is they give you the authority to enter at will. And when Jesus Christ rose from the grave on that Resurrection Sunday morning, when he came out of the tomb, he came out holding the keys of death and hell in his hand. You ever wondered how Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I have. And I can sum up the question, how did Jesus Christ rose from the dead, authoritatively with these words? I don't know. One of the things that was stated about his resurrection was that the authorities said, you say his disciples came and stole the tomb. There's a problem, and John writes about it very, very distinctly. The grave clothes had sort of caved in, but the napkin that was over his face was folded up and put over in a corner, which means that this body wasn't stolen by robbers or by the disciples, because nobody who's stealing a body would have unwrapped the body and taken care with the grave clothes. It makes no sense. And we read earlier in Matthew 28 how there was an earthquake and an angel came and he rolled the stone away from the door. The earthquake, the angel coming, were involved in opening this tomb, but there's no mention at that point or at any other point about what happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he rise from the dead? The only thing we know about the open tomb is this. That tomb got opened so people could get in, not so Christ could get out. All right? But it's remarkable to me. All four Gospels tell the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but nobody describes the resurrection. It's just not in the text. It's something that is unseen. It's mysterious. But the resurrection explains so much. And the resurrection gives me hope in the face of death. Do you know that the gospel accounts were written well over 2,000 years ago now? And now today, 2,000 years later, we know so much more than we used to know. I have read that human knowledge doubles every 18 months. Mine hasn't, but I've read that. But there's no accounting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ by human means. You're not going to explain it by science. You're not going to explain it by anything, because all human knowledge bows before the empty tomb. It astounds me what people will do to live longer, and it's fine. If you're doing stuff to live longer, that's fine. But I got an ad this week. Do any of you get junk email? I got an ad this week. This one was surprising. I got this from Christianity Today magazine. All right? I got it from Christianity Today telling me about the wonders of turmeric, the spice, or turmeric, maybe you say. And because it was from Christianity Today, it caught my eye, and I sort of glanced through it, and I learned that if you take turmeric, and especially this one that you can buy from this guy for $24.95, it will cure everything in it from flat feet to B.O. and halitosis. And I thought to myself, what we mortals will do to get another day out of life. I read a report, in fact. It was very serious. It was written academically and scholarly about research in Korea, about how giving worms, cinnamon, and ginseng caused them to live longer. Two 2,000 years after the Gospels, we're giving cinnamon and ginseng to worms with the hope that it will help people live longer. And I'm in favor of that. I might start eating ginseng and cinnamon to see if it'll help. But here's the bottom line. Nobody has an answer for death. Maybe you can prolong life, but there's no escaping this reality. It's appointed man wants to die. Except that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you can't explain that from science or from human reason, which is why the Gospels make no attempt to describe that which is indescribable. Instead, the resurrection of Christ is a miracle. And having encountered the risen Christ, and we saw just a brief picture of this in Matthew 28, the disciples couldn't keep quiet about it. The New Testament never tries to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a scientific way, but instead it describes the transformed lives of early Christians who saw their crucified master alive, and having encountered a living Savior, they could not keep quiet about it. And they went everywhere spreading the good news that God had entered the world in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, and He lived among us, and He died a cruel death on a Roman cross, and in His death He bore our sins. He took on Himself our guilt. And He rose from the dead on the third day, never to die again. And those people that saw Him told other people that if you trust in Him, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be redeemed, you'll be saved, you'll be born again, you'll be given eternal life. And one day, this is the good part, and one day you'll be raised from the dead, just like Jesus Christ was when He comes again. And that's the gospel we preach. It's why we're not afraid to die. It's why even though we will die, we will not stay dead forever. I got an email from my seminary alma mater yesterday, and it was the monthly prayer list. And the first item for today was prayer requested by a man named David Peters. And it says, graduate 2002, so I know he's young. Following the death of his wife and the mother of his 7 children. And I thought to myself, these people are in their middle 30s, earlier than 40. And so I dug around on the internet and I found the obituary of Haley Peters, 36. She died a couple of weeks ago. Her funeral was on the 18th of March. She attended Flint Hills Bible Church in Emporia, Kansas, a church I knew in years past. And the head of their women's ministry did an interview with her 23 days before she died. And you know, these are people I've never heard of. And I found this interview of Haley Peters 23 days before she died, lung cancer. And Susan and I watched it together. And it was unbelievable to see the dignity and the integrity of this woman's trust in the God of whom she says over and over and over, He is good and He is kind and He is just. And the reason she had that hope, in fact, she talks about how she had quit wasting time, which happens to you if you understand, I'm going to die. But her hope was in this. She serves a risen Savior. And He's someone who has the keys of death and of hell. Down here on the front pew, there's a strip of paper with the website. If you want to watch it, it's a good use of an hour of your time. Hope, because Jesus Christ is alive. Let me tell you something. Don't pretend otherwise in the midst of our hope. Here's a reality. Death has tremendous power. You know how much power death has? Death is going to be the last enemy to be destroyed. That's a pretty potent enemy. The last one that gets dead is dead, is death. It's powerful. I'd be so happy if I never had to have another funeral. I'd be so happy if I never had to sit by a heartbroken spouse again. But I know something, and that is that I'm a dying man, and I live on a dying planet, and I'm surrounded by dying people. Is there an answer? Is there hope? Well, has anyone defeated death? Yes. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we remember that the victorious Son of God came out of the tomb and He defeated death and the devil and his demons. Jesus Christ has broken the power of death, and He came out of the grave holding the keys in His hands. So death cannot win. But that's where we are. We're bound to die. If you have hope in Jesus Christ, you're going to leave the land of the dying and go to the land of the living. If you don't, you're going to leave the land of the dying, and you're going to go to the land of the eternally dead, only it's the living dead. So it's going to happen to us. If you think otherwise, I'm sorry for you. Every one of us is going to do some box time. It might be sooner than we think. And there's not any philosophy. There's not any positive mental attitude that can deliver you from death. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated death when He rose from the dead. Death was defeated in AD 33. And I love the expression that Jesus Christ uses in Matthew 16. It's so wonderful. He said of His church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, how can that be? I mean, if we're all going to die someday, how can it be that the gates of hell, of death, of Hades, won't prevail against it? And the answer is that the church does not depend on merely mortal men. It depends on a God-man. It's built on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 18, is the living one. He was dead. He's alive forevermore. And He holds the keys of death and hell in His hand. We sang earlier, and we sing, death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. And then this next phrase, He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. And I thought about that. I thought about that. And I love the poetry, and we're going to keep singing it that way. But it's not so much that He tore the bars away. Listen, Satan holds the gates of hell, but Jesus Christ has the keys. And that's our assurance. It's our hope. Death doesn't win. And the day is coming. We're still in the Revelation. Would you listen to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14? Hear these words. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death was defeated when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and one day death will be no more. So it's no wonder God's people sing hallelujah. And we started singing hallelujah, what a Savior. And we honor Him with our praise because Jesus Christ is alive. And dear people, though you die, though we die, though I die, we will not stay dead. The gates of hell, of Hades and death, don't prevail, because even though Satan has the gates, Jesus Christ has the keys.